Because they love each other. All right. For our scripture reading this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. We're going to be in a lot of scripture today. This is Fellowship Bible Church, so we believe in the Bible and we use the Bible a lot. So we're going to have a lot of biblical or Bible gymnastics this morning. We're going to go here and there and yon, but all around a common theme. Psalm 32. This is written by David, who was king at the time when he wrote it. And he said, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." And you might wonder, what was the occasion that David wrote those words? And we find the answer to that question in Psalm 51. And there is a superscription above Psalm 51 as to the occasion in which this was written. And Psalm 51 was actually written before Psalm 32. And so this explains what David was referring to in Psalm 32. But I just want to read the first four verses. But the superscription tells us that this was for the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. After that time, an occasion of adultery in which Nathan exposed David as the guilty man, he prayed this: "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of the forgiveness of sins that we find all throughout the Bible. We thank you that we have the privilege of hearing that message again today. Fill me with your Spirit and help me as I deliver it. In Jesus' name, amen. I preached a sermon once, over a decade ago now, at a friend's church, and the friend happened to be the pastor of the church. And after the meeting ended, the pastor thanked me for the message with a one-word comment. He said, "Sweet." Now, I had preached for many years and had never had anyone commend or describe any of my sermons as sweet. In fact, I had never thought of my sermons as sweet. I had hoped that people would say, "That was a powerful message. That was a great message, Pastor." But sweet never crossed my mind. And I had not thought about that comment much until I remembered what David wrote in Psalm 19:10 about God's words when he said that God's words were sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And Psalm 119:103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Now, I enjoy me some good honey. I don't know about you. Raw honey from wherever I can get it is very tasty and delightful, and I've experienced its sweetness. So now I appreciate the comment of my friend. Not because it was such a great message, I don't even remember what I preached, but because it was a compliment to the Word of God that I know I preached that day. God's words are sweet. So if you want a little sweetness in your life to counteract all the bitterness that you might be experiencing or tasting in this world today, train your spiritual palate to love and devour lots of Scripture. There is such a thing as eating too much honey, but you can't get too much of God's words in you. Now, the sweetness of God's words will also produce joy in your heart. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, told God, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me joy and the delight of my heart." Keep that metaphor in your mind and savor it. Think about it. Let it roll over, so to speak, on the tongue of your mind. Think about your favorite scriptures and why they're your favorites. Don't they bring joy to your heart? Don't they touch a deep inner part of your being that nothing else touches? Aren't God's words truly sweet to your soul? Aren't you just a little bit happier and in a better frame of mind when you read the Bible? It is no wonder to me that David says here in Psalm 32, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." He had just got done writing about the blessedness of having one's sins forgiven. That's something to get excited about. That's something to shout about. Now let's think about being blessed with spiritual blessings as we've been thinking about this year. Turn now to Ephesians chapter 1 again, and I know we've been there a lot. But I want to focus on one of our sweetest spiritual blessings, one of the many, and I could say that each one of these blessings is sweet, but let's just focus on one of our spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And that's found in verse 7. Today's Communion Sunday. So we're focusing on that aspect of our walk with Christ, of our worship. Ephesians 1, 7. In Him. Now each of these phrases are, I could preach a whole message on this. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. There are several aspects to this blessing. First of all, look at what we possess. What is it we have right now? We have redemption. And where is it found? It's found in Christ, in whom we have redemption. There is no redemption outside of Christ. There is no other way to have your sins forgiven. And as I've said before, there are really only two categories of people. There are those who are in Christ and those who are out of Christ or not in Christ. They're in Adam. So it's in Christ that we possess this great blessing called redemption. Now that particular word means release or setting free by payment of a ransom. It was used of setting slaves free. Somebody paid the price, the slave would go free. And who paid the price? And what did it cost? That's the next phrase. The payment, the price, through His blood. Through whose blood? Through Christ's blood. Our redemption costs something. Our redemption was a sacrifice. Our redemption was bloody. Keep that image in your mind, because I think sometimes we just gloss over a lot of this stuff. What are the different reactions that people have to blood? Have you ever almost fainted when you saw somebody's blood? Yes, I have. I'll admit it. My own especially. Almost. Blood is not a pretty thing. We don't want to think about it. Jesus Himself said in Mark 10:45, The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a what? A ransom for many. Redemption is the release by paying a ransom. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 3. This is a key passage of Scripture. You really need to become familiar with Romans chapter 3. other than verse 23 that we all know so well, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Go on from there, says, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption, there's that same word, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly. It was a shameful display. The cross, the Roman cross and the crucifixion was a shameful act. It was intended and designed by the Romans to shame people and to intimidate anybody else from committing those kinds of crimes, because they would be put on public display. God displayed Christ publicly as a propitiation in His blood. And that word propitiation means an atoning sacrifice, a sacrifice that alleviated the wrath of God, that diverted it, turned it away. That's what it cost us. Paul wasn't the only one that talked about this. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about the cost and the price. He says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed, and that's the word ransomed, you were not ransomed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So it's precious. It's valuable. It's costly. It cost Jesus Christ His life for you to be released, set free. And what did it buy for us? It bought our pardon. Going back to Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. That's our pardon. That phrase explains the redemption and has the idea of letting us off the hook or freeing or relieving us from the penalty or the responsibility to atone for our spiritual violations of God's rules. For you football fans, which I'm sorry you're not going to get much of this year, it looks like. Maybe. You can always watch reruns. But what often happens if somebody violates a rule, they step out of bounds, or they have a foul, and the referee throws a flag on the field. And the referee will go to the opposing team and discuss with them, do you want to accept the penalty or decline the penalty? Now, depending on what's the advantage to the other team, the one who didn't break the rules, they can sometimes say, we will what? Decline the penalty. We will not make the other team pay. And that's the idea here. God declined the penalty that we had from the rules, the infractions, the sins, the transgressions, the stepping over the line that we had committed. That's this idea of forgiveness of our trespasses. We stepped over the lines. We broke the rules. And what's the basis for and the extent of such redemption? such forgiveness? It's the last phrase. According to the riches of His what? Grace which He lavished on us. He lavished us. God was not stingy with His grace. What a view Paul is giving us of God. And how sweet indeed. Now, there are several aspects to forgiveness seen in the Old and New Testaments, depending on what word is used. I've referred to one of them here. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, only to summarize them here. This is a rich, rich study, folks. If you want to study forgiveness, and I think maybe we'll do some of that, either in the Old or New Testament, it's going to produce a lot of sweetness in you. It's going to create a lot of joy in you. One idea of forgiveness is to pardon someone, which means to surrender the right to punish. If someone is pardoned, he is treated as not guilty, Your Honor. To forgive is sometimes used of forgiving a debt, to not hold someone liable for payment, to cancel an obligation, to not impute debt to somebody's account, to not put in the debit column what they owe. Jesus taught His followers to pray. To pray what? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Look at Colossians chapter 2. And we'll see what the debt was. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And this is very fitting for the cancel culture that we're now experiencing, where people want to cancel certain holidays and cancel certain historical events and historical persons. Well, let's talk about what really needs to be canceled and what God did. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, remember we talked about being dead, spiritually dead in our transgressions and sins, Ephesians 2:1. He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You had a debt that you couldn't pay. And it was serious, folks. It was big time. It was all your sins that you ever committed. It was all your sins that you ever thought. All those evil thoughts, all those evil deeds, all those words that you spoke that were sinful and hurtful to other people. All the times you cussed and used God's name in vain, all of that got put on a debt list for you. And it was your obligation to pay it. But in Christ, He took that debt list, He took that itemized summary and detailed record of your sins, and He nailed it to the cross. Remember when, some of you may have been here years ago when I actually had you do that. I actually had you write out the worst sin that you could ever think of, the worst sin that you did yourself that you ever thought of. I gave you each a piece of paper and I had you write that out. And then I told you to take that paper and I told you, I gave you tacks, and we pinned each of those on that wooden cross over there. Do you remember that? That's exactly what God did to your sins and mine. Sweet that is. Can you taste the sweetness of that? In the Old Testament, one sense of forgiveness is to cover an offense. To hide it away is already dealt with. Not to hide it away like some of you ladies maybe do. Company's coming and your living room's a mess and you say, quick kids, everything in the closet. So you know it's still there. It's not like sweeping the dirt under the rug. We don't have rugs. Have you ever done that? Just sweep it. It's still there. No, that's not what covering means here. Covering means you deal with it. It's gone. You can't see it. And isn't that what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:8 about love? Love does what? Covers a multitude of sins. And isn't that what David was rejoicing over when he says, how blessed, how fortunate, how admirable. Some translations read, how happy whose sin is covered. So that's one idea of forgiveness. Another idea of forgiveness is to bestow a favor on someone. To deal graciously with someone. To treat someone with grace instead of law. That's how we're to treat one another, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as, or I could say, in the same proportion to, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And that word there is charizomai. It's dealing graciously with somebody. As God has dealt graciously with you, remember, He lavished His grace. He was not stingy with His grace on you. He poured out His grace when you deserved justice. When you deserved punishment, He poured out and lavished His grace. And now He says, that's how you need to treat other people. And Colossians chapter 3 has the same idea. Colossians 3:13. This is really how to deal with one another in the church. Verse 12 says, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, charizomaiing each other, being gracious with each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should do. Have you experienced God's kindness? Then you should show kindness. Have you experienced God's compassion? Then you should show compassion. But that's getting into application. But I want you to see this is exactly what Jesus did. This is what Jesus did with a woman caught in the act of adultery in John 8. You remember? She was caught in the very act, though she was set up. And the religious leaders brought her to Jesus and said, the law says we need to condemn this woman. We need to stone this woman. We need to put this woman to death. She's guilty. That's what the law said. That's what the law demanded. That's what could have rightly been carried out on that woman. And you know what Jesus told the crowd. he who is without sin cast the first stone. But what did he tell the woman? After all her accusers left and they scattered, beginning with the oldest ones down to the youngest ones, I think there's some significance there. After they all scattered, Jesus says, "Where's your accusers? Do you see any of the accusers?" And she said, "No." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you." What did he do? Law demanded justice. Grace pardoned. Grace forgave. To forgive also means to lift up or take away a burden, a debt, or an obligation. And this is what God did for King David. This is why he was so blessed. This is why he felt so happy. This is why he felt so privileged, so to be envied by others. This is how he could say, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Yes, he was the man who had sinned, as David or as Nathan had pointed out to him. And after telling him that very moving story, Nathan said, "You're the man. You're the man." Yes, he was the guilty man, but he was also the pardoned man. He was also the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And I want to show you this from 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm not going to refer to the whole story today. Maybe I'll come back to it. But 2 Samuel 12. I just want you to read what God did with his sin. After his sin was exposed, David's heart was broken. He knew he was guilty. He didn't try to cover up. He was so unlike King Saul. He didn't try to justify. He didn't try to make excuses. He admitted, he acknowledged his transgressions. And what did God do after he did that? When David, in verse 13, said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." I have sinned against... What did the law require of adulterers? What did the law demand of murderers? Death. Death. That's what the law required. That's what the law demanded. That's what justice required. Death. And David knew he was in a predicament. Just like each one of us was in a predicament. Just like each one of us stood guilty or even may now stand guilty before God because of our sins. But then the good news came. But then the sweet words of Nathan came from God through Nathan. Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has taken away your sin, caused your sin to pass away. You shall not die." Aren't those sweet words? Isn't that what we find in Romans chapter 8 that we started out with this morning? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You will not die. You are not condemned in Christ. Imagine you owed a large debt to someone, and that person had an itemized statement of what you owed. Imagine that person coming to you to collect what you owed, but you couldn't pay it. What would you think if that person took your invoice, took your statement, and wrote across it, paid in full? What would you think of that person? Wouldn't that be sweet to you? Wouldn't that just take a burden off of you? Wouldn't that just relieve your mind? Because in the back of your mind, you're thinking, what are the ways that I can pay this guy back? What can I do? What can I do? I don't have any money. I don't have a job. I can't do anything. What can I do? Wouldn't your mind just be twisted and torn? And if you're any kind of an ethical person, you would care. But that person takes that in that statement and he writes, paid in full. And folks, that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. It's exactly what happened with the last breath in his body. He cried out, "It is finished," which in the Greek is one word, tetelestai, paid in full. That's literally what merchants wrote on invoices. They found ancient invoices, what merchants wrote on a bill of sale, paid in full, tetelestai. And that's what Jesus did for you. Paid it in full. And so he is worthy of our worship, isn't he? Brothers and sisters and friends, our world needs some sweetness today. It needs a lot of sweetness. And you have something sweeter than honey to offer. You have the good news that God forgives sinners. And whoever will repent and believe that good news will receive the forgiveness of their sins. They will have their debts canceled, their transgressions pardoned, their sin covered and not charged to them, and their crookedness cleansed. They will be clean again from the leprosy of sin. And if you've been forgiven, this is what has already happened to you. And if you don't have the absolute complete assurance that God has forgiven all of your sins, then today can be the day when you receive the gift of forgiveness. When you receive that cleansing which you feel the intense need of, you can receive the cleansing of your sins and be white as snow, be freshly renewed. Just like David. And just like many others in the Bible that we're going to look at in weeks to come, because we need to hear and taste the sweetness of this forgiveness. And all of us should be quick to tell others how they can be forgiven by believing in Jesus Christ and receiving the gift of forgiveness that he offers. It is a gift. He's holding it out. And even for those of you who know Jesus, the fellowship forgiveness is there for you too. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, no matter what. And so we come today, and I'm going to ask the elders to come, Vince and Mike, and we're going to celebrate, we're going to remember, we're going to enjoy, we're going to taste the sweetness of the forgiveness that we have in Christ. Now, for those of you who are watching, I've been told that you want us to continue to broadcast. Not like last time we stopped the broadcast. So we're going to continue to broadcast, all right? But we're going to do things a little different.